So tonight, if you'd like to turn back to Luke 16, if you have it with you, in your hands, looking at verse 19, we're looking at a story that Jesus told. Now, can I put as a beginning point, this is, I think, one of the hardest, most sobering parts of the whole of the scriptures. Some may disagree with me, but the descriptions of what is being spoken about here and the detail makes it probably one of the hardest to read in the whole of the Bible. So we need a warning label as we begin. I know it's a lovely day, sun's out, but I hope you're going to see by the end that we need to look at this. It might not be comfortable, but we must face these things because Jesus felt the need to say this and it was needed to be recorded, right? We have it in our Bibles. It may not sound real, though. This may sound more like a horror film as we go through it. You may think this sounds fantasy. But I want us to know as we begin, Jesus presents this story as true. It's a very obvious point. Jesus doesn't do fantasy or entertainment when he speaks. There's a debate whether this is a parable, just a fictional story, or a real story about two people that actually lived at the time of Christ. I'm not interested in that at all. I'm not going to try and say what I think, because I think what matters here is what he is saying reflects reality. That's what we need to take away from this. Whether this was a parable, whether this was a fictional story, whether some bits were maybe explained in a way just to help you try and see something and get the point is that this is about truth. This is about things we need to get our heads around. And so the big question I want us to ask as we go through this, at each step, is to ask yourself, do I really believe what Jesus is saying here? Believers here, me. I struggled as I prepared this because I had to ask myself, do I really believe this? I'm a believer. Do I really believe what's being spoken about here? Does my life reflect that I believe this? I actually am afraid to preach this because when Jesus spoke of these things, we read that he wept. He didn't speak about these things in a light manner. He didn't just say, hell, yes, hell. He wept, we read in other places. Can I stand here and speak about this coolly as if it's just this is fact? I can't do that. So I've been praying to the Lord that I might say it with a sad heart. And I can't create that. So what I'm going to do is actually, before we go any further, let's pause to pray that the Lord will help us as we look at this passage. I'm just going to pray very briefly. Father, we come before you now. We've prayed to you already, but we just recognize that we are looking at a part of your words which we want to deal with. And particularly as I speak about this, that it would be dealt with in the right manner with a compassionate heart as you have. We ask that you would speak, and that it would be received as your word and explained in that way too. Help us by your spirit, we ask, in your son's name. Amen. Amen. So three questions. We're going to try and keep this as simple as possible. Three questions about this story that Jesus told. The first question is, who is Jesus speaking to? We must think about that first, because there's a particular audience. Now, we didn't read it, but if you flip back the page to verse 14... you'll find out exactly who this has been said to. Verse 14 of Luke 16 says, "The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, ... So this is part of his reply to the Pharisees. Now, who were the Pharisees, for anyone here that might not know? The Pharisees were the religious elite at the time of Jesus. They were you could say the people that were looked up to as the devoted people to God. They believed this book, Old Testament they had in their hands. They believed it. They believed in God. They believed in eternity. And everything in their life seemed to suggest that they lived for that. They fasted. They prayed. They gave of their money. They were devoted. And they were devoted to God, but also to eternity. They looked like they were living for another life, right? But when we go through Luke's gospel, it's like you get a true picture of them. So even here, did you notice when I read it a minute ago, verse 14? Luke lets us into what they were really like. lovers of money. Okay, so they're not living like we thought. They're loving money. They're living for that. Then it says they ridiculed him. So these people that were so devoted to God are ridiculing his son. So you're starting to get a true picture of them. Then Jesus says, verse 15, you are those who justify yourselves before men. So you're getting another picture. So they're not so interested in what God thinks, as it seemed. They're actually more interested in what people think. So you're starting to get a picture. Maybe if you jumped back the previous chapter, you would also discover that they have no mercy on poor people that need mercy. They're proud. They look down on others. If you went back another chapter before, you would discover that they assumed that they were going to heaven. So if they were stopped in the street and you said, are you going to be part of this kingdom of God? Of course. How dare you even ask the question? So they assumed heaven. So have you got a picture? This is the audience for the story. Jesus is speaking to a people who only live for the now. That's what they were doing, really, the Pharisees. They were only living for this life, even though they said otherwise. Their life said otherwise. Now, they also assumed heaven. So that's who Jesus is speaking to. People who live for the now, but also assume heaven beyond. I'm emphasizing that because isn't that literally everyone today? If you stopped anyone in the street and asked, are you going to go to heaven? If there is a heaven, you could put that as a caveat. They'd say, yes, of course. Very rare to meet someone that would say no. So there's this assumption today, but there's also this absolute obsession with this life alone. So though they might assume they're going there, maybe beyond, they're not interested and they're completely living for this life. If you look at the theme tune of social media, everything around us is saying, live for the now. Put all your eggs in this basket. Here's what matters. So what I'm trying to show you is the audience is very similar. This story is very relevant for today. And if that's you tonight and you're sitting there thinking, yep, I live for the now, I don't really think about beyond, but I do assume good when I die, then this story is for you, right? So I hope we've identified who Jesus is speaking to. Right, next question then. What does Jesus say? What is this story? And what I'm going to do is split it into three parts because I actually think it's quite a big deal to take in one go. We need to take it by chunks. So let's start with part one. And by the way, each part will get more shocking as you go through. So part one, what's part one of this story? Well, we meet two very different people. So let's read the first part of the story. This is verse 19 to 21. Jesus says, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. So we meet one man first, rich man. We don't know his name. That's interesting. We know the second man's name, but we don't know his. Hopefully we'll find out later why that is. But all we know about him is he's rich. In fact, he's very rich. Because let's try and picture him. So he's clothed in purple. Why is that significant? Why purple? Well, it was the most expensive color of clothes you could buy because it was the most expensive dye. So it's saying basically, if someone was wearing purple, I'm rich. But also fine linen. Maybe you've discovered in this hot weather how good it is to have linen clothes. Maybe that's why Gerard wears linen. I wore linen trousers today. It's very important in hot countries, but this is fine linen. This is the best. You look at him immediately, luxury. He's living the life, okay? But then it says, who feasted sumptuously every day. So we're talking delicacies, fine food. Just picture a feast. But we're talking, I don't know, maybe you have it once a year, you have this special occasion. He has it every day. Feasting every day. Picture parties, servants running around serving, music, laughter, coming out of the house, you're sitting outside and they're having a great time every day. What a life, right? This is the life, isn't it? This is what everyone wants. He'd be looked up to in society, by the way. So even though he seems selfish here for us as we read it, and we maybe despise him because he doesn't feed poor Lazarus. I don't think people would have thought that then. The Pharisees would have actually looked up to him. They would have said, this is the blessed life. This man clearly is blessed by God. Otherwise, why would he not be rich? I mean, that's a sign of blessing. So this man is looked up to. Put it in our case, just picture someone living their best life today. People don't even probably say that anymore. It was this phrase to say, there's a goal you'll have, basically. What's the goal today? Is it still being a celeb? I don't know. But whatever it is to be the God, that's what this man was. He's the pinnacle. This is the life. And then we get to the second person now. Jesus is doing this on purpose. He's given you the top person in society, the one everyone wanted to be. And then he gives you this. We'll carry on reading. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus. So we're moving outside of the gate of this rich man's house. And we see this poor man lying there. And he's crying out in pain. Why? Because he's covered in sores. Now, I don't want to be, sorry to be graphic here, but they would have been oozing. Just imagine it. Sorry to do this, Jesus has given us this picture. And he's longing even just for the food that falls from the table of that rich man. Now, what kind of food would that be? Well, in those days, they didn't have napkins. What would they do? This is what I've heard. They would wipe their hands with bread and chuck it on the floor. That's what he wants. He just wants that. He wants bread that's been wiped with people's hands. You getting the picture? I'm seeing some screwed up faces. Okay, there's more though, because Jesus says, moreover, if that's not bad enough, moreover, he says, even the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, in this, I have to put a caveat here, because in this day, people would say, I'd love to just spend my life with dogs. We love dogs in this country. This isn't your nice little Labrador that you have a little selfie with and you post up on Insta and you're hugging. It's not that kind of dog. That wasn't society then. Back then, dogs were kind of filthy scavengers. Maybe when you go to foreign countries, you might get an idea. It's not the man's best friend. It's saying, basically, that the only company this poor man has is dogs. They're the only ones attending to him. And your stomach's supposed to turn because they're licking his sores. It's a horrible picture that Jesus has painted. Are you getting it? The contrast couldn't be bigger, right? He's done this for a reason. He's given us the best life and then the worst life. The opposite ends of the spectrum. But I want us to note that from this point forwards, Jesus is only going to focus on the rich man, really. Yes, we're going to hear about Lazarus a little bit, but the main focus is the rich man. Have you spotted who the rich man represents? Remember I told you who he's speaking to? Does that sound like the Pharisees, the rich man, lovers of money, living for this life, looked up to in society? They are the rich man. So I think as we listen to this story, we are supposed to put ourselves in the rich man's shoes, which is why we get this personal perspective later on. Maybe some of you are literally in the rich man's shoes tonight. You're living for this life. You're not thinking about beyond. You're not really thinking about God. And you're living it. You're getting the most you can out of life every day. And you're not thinking about anything beyond. It's not entering into your head. All you think about is this life. What am I doing? Where am I living? What am I wearing? It's all that consumes your mind. That's basically everyone today. But this is particularly, if anyone's here tonight, put yourself in his shoes, right? Are you the rich man? Okay, part two. One common end. Verse 22. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. We'll pause there. The wake-up call begins. I don't know if you hear it. Both were so different. Opposite ends of the spectrum, same end. You getting it? One had the best life. One had the worst life. Where are they now? Under the ground. One had a great burial. So I don't know if you noticed that little thing that Jesus added in there. The rich man was buried. The poor man probably just died on the side and was chucked in the rubbish. But the point is they both died. I think Jesus is making us face something here. All that riches and feasting and great times didn't stop the inevitable. Do you see? Isn't it an annoying fact in life? 10 out of 10 people die. Whether you're the richest, the poorest, everyone. I know this is depressing, but we have to face this. He's given us the most extreme contrast, yet same end. It all ends the same. Whether I did this, or chased this, it all ends the same. Doesn't it put things in perspective when we realize that end? That you start to ask the question, what was it all for? What was all that feasting for? Where did all the money go? Did I get to take it with me? And then another question starts to come in. What now? I think as we're listeners, we're supposed to think, what happened to them? By this point, what happened to the rich man? Where's he now? Where's the poor man? Is that just it? Have they just stopped existing? Maybe someone would say that today. Have they both gone to the same place? Has one gone one place? Did the riches mean anything? Where did they go? So do you see what Jesus is doing in this story? He's speaking to a people obsessed with this life now, and he's forcing us to face eternity. That's what's happening here. What's beyond? He's bringing us to ask that question. And loads of people have tried to answer that question over history. Loads. 4,000 religions are trying to answer that question. Atheists are saying, you just enter the ground. That's it. You're eaten by worms. Everyone seems to have a view. I wonder, before we go any further, what's your view? What do you think happens beyond death? Well, the Pharisees listening then, remember we keep talking about the listeners back then, they would have known heaven or hell. And they believed they were going to heaven. And therefore, they would assume this rich man is going there too. And the poor man, clearly cursed. He must have done some bad things in his life. So he's going to that other place. Well, let's find out. The most shocking part of the story, part 3. 2 eternal destinations. Verse 22, let's read it again. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. Do you know that's heaven? Abraham's side? Maybe you think, why is it described like that? I think Jesus is speaking in Pharisee language. It's exactly what they pictured when it came to heaven. Because Abraham is their great hero. They're born through him. Their entry is dependent on being born through Abraham. So, of course, he's going to be there. And it's like this feast, because when you're at Abraham's side, you're at the head of the feast. That's exactly what the Pharisees were thinking of when it came to heaven. So Jesus is saying, yep, it is exactly like you think, but the beggar's there, the one you look down on every day, the one you thought was cursed, the one you wouldn't turn a blind eye to, is at Abraham's side, the head of the table, the one that you place all your hopes on Abraham. Lazarus is with him. But that's the last we're going to hear about heaven, really. The rest of the story is about the other place, the rich man. Verse 23. And in Hades, this is the rich man, in Hades, being in torment. I'll stop there. Jesus now is going to give some graphic descriptions about that place called hell. Here he's described it as Hades, and there's lots of debate on, was that a temporary thing? And we know by the end in Revelation, Hades is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. So either way, this is talking about hell. And the rich man ended up there. And before anyone says, I wouldn't mind, my mates will be there, or this life is hell already, can't be that worse. That's the kind of thing people say. Listen to the description of Jesus. I think this is some of the most graphic and terrifying descriptions of hell ever uttered. And keep in mind, this is Jesus speaking. This isn't some religious fanatic. This is the most loving man who ever lived. Listen to what he says. The first description is being in torment. That's severe pain. And then he carries on later on. He's in anguish, we read. Flames. And he's fully conscious of it. This rich man feels, he sees, he speaks, And what does he say? Verse 24. Does he say, Father Abraham, I don't deserve to be here. This is unfair. I had a good heart. No. He never once says, I shouldn't be here. Actually, I think that's what happens when people go. They are fully aware of their guilt and how they've lived. It's a horrible. I don't know if anyone's felt guilt, a weight of guilt upon them. Imagine that for eternity. That gives a sense of the torment. But notice what he asks, verse 24. Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. He's asking for the tiniest request. He's not even asking for a cup of cold water. He's asking for just a drop from someone's finger. And this is the sobering thought. Not even that can be granted. Not even a drop. Not even a moment of relief. This man is utterly alone for eternity. No one can help. Not one ounce of comfort. It's horrifying. And then verse 26, we read, this is the worst thought of hell. This is what I think is maybe the hardest thing to come to terms with. Verse 26, Moses answers. First he says, you've had your good things. Verse 25, but then he says, besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not do so, and none may cross from there to us. It's fixed. There's no purgatory. There's no leaving. I think that's why purgatory is so popular, because if I thought, right, okay, hell might be 10 years, I think I could bear it. If I knew on the 11th year I'm out, I think I could bear anything. But 1,000 years, 1,000, 1,000, never ending, that to me horrifies me when I think about that. That to me is the worst thought. And that's exactly what is said here in this story. It's fixed, it's forever. There's no crossing from one to the other, no hope. No wonder then the rich man begs this. Listen to this. Rich man says, verse 27, then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. He's saying, hope may be up for me. Oh, but if anything can be done, keep them out from this place. They don't see it. They don't realize, but send someone to warn them. What a shocking description. This left the mouth of Jesus, these words. And the double shock is this. It's the rich man here. The Pharisees would be thinking, what? He was blessed. But also we find out, did you notice this? He's a Jew. Did you notice that? He's calling Abraham father. He's saying, I descended from you. And Abraham says, yes, child, you did. But it means nothing. This is the shock for the Pharisee. The very thing they were depending on was their descendancy. We are the people of God. We are Jews by birth, therefore, dot, dot, dot. But this parable is saying, no, 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 that can't help you. And it's a sobering thought because there's so many things we lean on, hoping for some goodness in the end. And this is saying, no, no, it can't even give you a moment's relief, let alone get you out of the place. Do you see what he's doing? He's tearing everything the Pharisee was depending on and forcing them to face, look, look. That's what's going on here. So we have to ask at this point, why did he end up here? Why did the rich man end up here and the poor man didn't? Was it because he was rich? Some people would say that today. Being rich is a sin. It's not good. No. Abraham was rich. He's in heaven. it's not the fact of being rich. Was it that he wasn't sharing? Being selfish. He didn't feed Lazarus. Lazarus was at his gate. He didn't show any mercy. Well, I think we're getting a bit closer to the issue. We're talking about sin at this point because God calls us to love. He calls us to love others. And this rich man clearly didn't. He showed no mercy to poor Lazarus. So we're getting closer. Sin is the issue. We must say that tonight. Sin is the reason why we end up there. Because God is good. Heaven is perfect. No sin can enter. Sinners can't enter. So yeah, we're getting closer, but that's still not the issue. It's not the primary issue here, because then Abraham surely would have said in his answer in verse 29, let them give all their money away. Let them share. Let them love. Let them go and give acts of mercy and give to charity. He doesn't say that. Listen to what Abraham says. Verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. That was the issue. That was the issue. This is an astounding statement. This is saying this book, right? Moses and the prophets is this book, particularly the Old Testament. And it's saying this book can get you out of there. That's basically what it's saying. This book is sufficient to get you out of this horrible predicament if only they would listen. Why? Why is it this book? What is it about this book? Well, if you understood this book, it's very simple. I know it seems complicated. Maybe you've seen the Bible and you thought this is a complicated book. If you wanted to summarize the topic of the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, but the whole book really, listen to what Jesus says later on in Luke. So you don't have to turn here, but this is what Jesus says at the end of Luke's gospel. He says, or this is not what Jesus says, but what Luke says about Jesus. It says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, sounds familiar? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them, that's his disciples, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. In short, this book is all about Jesus from beginning to end. That's why it can help you, because it's telling you that you cannot save yourself from this place. All of us have sinned. That's what this book tells you from beginning to end. But there is one who will come, who will take that horrible anguish and torment in your place. He will take those sins that should send you here, and he will be punished. And his name is Jesus Christ, and he died on a cross. That is why Abraham zooms in on Moses and the prophets, because it is the way out. Jesus Christ. And what does this book tell you to do? It doesn't just tell you about Jesus. It says, repent. That's why we read verse 30. It's interesting. The rich man knows it. Rich man says, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He sees that repentance is the issue. So this book is saying, what is repentance? Leave your sins behind. Leave it all and come to Jesus and receive forgiveness, everything. Do you see the issue? That's what this rich man didn't do. I think he went to the synagogue, being a Jew, and he heard this book read every week, and he just carried on with his day, didn't respond. Lazarus, on the other hand, we can assume, based on this story, he did respond. He heard the same message. They both sinned. They both deserved hell. They both heard this book, but the difference between them was Lazarus heard and repented and responded and came and received forgiveness. This book is the answer. Responding to this book and coming to Christ. Okay. It's interesting that the rich man says at this point, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He says, this book isn't enough. It's the one time he protests. He's saying, it's not enough evidence of this place. We need a miracle. We need someone to rise from the dead. How many people have said that today? I'll believe if... dot, dot, dot. This book, listen to this book. Listen to Abraham's response. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. This is enough. If you reject this, there's no hope. Do you get it? Right, let's spell this out, because eternity depends on this. The issue, both sinned, both deserved hell. The issue was the response to this book. And when I say response to this book, I mean response to the one that this book is about, Christ, the one who can save. Have you taken in what's happening here in this story? Jesus is saying to the Pharisees who are living for this life, he is saying, you are heading to this horrible place. You. He's making it very personal. And the implication tonight is Jesus is saying to anyone here who has had the same issue as this rich man, who has not responded to this call to repent and come to Christ, Jesus is saying, the same fate awaits you. It is a sobering message. Now, we must pause at this point and ask, because this is so different to what we're used to, isn't it? Even Christians, we avoid this topic of hell. We will say, don't mention that. You'll put them off. We don't talk about it. We don't think about it. But arguably, even non-Christians mention hell more than Christians. Do you hear it in the language today? Go to hell. Or life's already hell. I was walking today and I saw a can of drink on the floor called hell. There's a drink you can buy called hell with devil's horns on it. It's a joke. I used to have my boss telling me at work, it's too late for me, Joe. I'm already going to the hot place. And he's laughing. It's a joke. No one takes this seriously. Christians, this is why I'm asking throughout, do we believe this? So maybe you've sat there and you've thought, this is a bit extreme. I'm not used to this kind of talk. But that's why I keep emphasizing, this is Jesus speaking. If you look at his life, no one loved like him. He faces this anguish instead of us. So when he's saying something like this, we have to ask, why is he saying it? Surely it's not to control or simply to make us scared. So that's the final question is, why is Jesus telling us this? Why? Well, maybe this illustration might help. Imagine you're on a train and you're not in London, because London people don't speak on the train. It's a rule that we all have to stick to here. But imagine there's someone sitting opposite you. You're up north where everyone's friendly. And you say to them, where are you going? And they say, I don't care. I'm here for the train ride, actually. And they've got snacks, movies, looking out the window. They're having the greatest time. And you're thinking in your head, okay, trains can be quite nice. I quite like a train ride. But the whole reason you're going on a train is because of where you're going. Well, that's a bit like life, isn't it? We all got on at some point, and it's clear we're kind of heading somewhere. And there's this last stop called death. And everyone's slowly moving there, and everyone knows it, but they just ignore it. And like this rich man, they're living for the train journey. They're ignoring the destination. They know it's moving somewhere, but they're just living for the train journey. And when they get confronted, have you ever thought about what's beyond? They say, oh yeah, if there's heaven, I'm sure I'll be there. But imagine if you were on the train and you knew that they weren't, and you knew the last stop was getting closer, and you knew what was awaiting them, and it was this, what we've just been looking at, anguish, eternity, flames. What would you do? You'd shake them. Wake up. That's what Jesus is doing here. He sees, he knows, and he's shaking. Because nothing else is going to work sometimes. You need to be shaken. That's what he's doing. He's asking us, are you the rich man? Look at him, living for now, feasting, laughing, not concerned about eternity, assuming he's going to be okay. He was shocked when he woke up in hell. He was shocked. Father Abraham, what? Is that you? Do you have the scriptures? Do you hear it read every week? And you haven't done what it said. You haven't come to Christ. Are you the rich man? Jesus says, look at him. Look at him. But yet also remember, he had five brothers. Yes, they were just like him. I'm sure they feasted too. I'm sure they were rich too. I'm sure they were doing the same thing. Yet they can still be saved. They've not entered this place yet. Do you see the hope? The five brothers aren't there yet. The urgency. There's still time. So why is he telling us this? The only answer is love. He is pleading. Before it's too late, come to me, he says. When you think that he died to face this anguish, when he cries on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? You get a sense of it. So can I kind of say, what a privilege we have tonight to be sitting here listening to this. We're hearing the Son of God himself plead with people who are heading to this horrible place for eternity. And so one big question as we close, do you believe him? Do you really believe Jesus? This isn't Joe's thoughts about death. I'm not standing up here saying, this is what I think is beyond death. This is Jesus. It's not me. I'm simply a messenger delivering what he said. Christians, maybe begin here with you, with me as well. We've been saved from this. I had that waiting for me. Anguish forever. Not a drop of relief. And Christ took that, the innocent one. If that's true, I should be praising Christ every day of my life, overwhelmed. And if this is true, I should be looking at the droves of people around me and my heart should ache. But what do? I go through my life singing and dancing and not bothered about anyone else. This is so, I was so challenged preparing for this. If this is true, our prayer meeting should be packed and we should be pleading with the Lord. Save so-and-so. You haven't saved them yet. I'm praying again. I'm bringing this person to you again. We should be pleading with the Lord. We should be not letting him go. If this is true, that's why I'm asking, do we believe this? Because in one sense we do, but in another sense, do I really? Is this a bit dramatic? Is Jesus being over dramatic here? Is he being dramatic for effect? Or is this really true? Can I say what an indictment this would be if this rich man who doesn't know God is more concerned about souls being saved than we are? He's concerned here. He's praying, save my five brothers. I just want to turn briefly to those tonight that might be in this horrible position of this rich man and his five brothers. Surely, after all we've said tonight, if this is true, everything currently on your agenda must be parked. And you must get this one thing right. You must know that you are saved from this place. And if Christ is the only person that can save you, you must run to him. No delay. If any sin is holding you back, you must look at it and say, this is sending me there. Get away. If this is true, I say to anyone lacking assurance tonight, because I know people are, maybe you're seeking and you are searching, let this be a spur for you to keep going. Strive to enter the narrow gate. Seek with all your heart until you know that you're safe. But can I address maybe someone tonight who says, I don't care? Or you sit unmoved. How can you sit unmoved to the Son of God pleading with your soul and describing this place in such detail? Do you know what gets me is that rich man heard the scriptures. And I'm sure there must have been one time where it was his last and he didn't know it. So can I urge tonight, today, if you have heard the voice of Jesus, please don't do nothing. The rich man's problem was he did nothing and carried on as normal. Don't let that be you.